I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start the chapter tonight and actually take quite a significant hunk of this chapter right from the start. I'll read down through from 1 to 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning at verse number 1 in Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel is unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, and he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And then we'll read verse 12. This kind of is probably going to be in next week's message too, but it's such a wonderful verse. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's pray. That's usually our habit. I know we just got done praying, but I think I need to pray one more time, all right? Father, I just really do want to ask for your blessing. I need your help to preach, and I just want to acknowledge that and ask you, Lord, to please help this message, that it would do what you would want it to do in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This warning, which, you know, you see there, verse 1, he talks about fearing, lest we miss out on the promise. It's a warning that began back in chapter 3, verse 7, and we looked at it last week. So I'm going to, we're going to look at it again, but we're going to broaden it out a little bit. But you remember back in chapter 3, verse 7, where it said, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." And then down in verse number 13, he says again, "Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." In verse 15, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." So this is a repeated thing. Obviously, he's giving us statements, and all along he's saying, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And now in chapter 4, verse 7, we read it again. "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And so, obviously, this is all connected, this entire, from chapter 3 on into chapter 4. It's a warning. And the primary warning are to those who have not fully committed themselves to faith in Christ. As I've said repeatedly, whenever we preach the gospel, we're preaching to the church, we're preaching to a congregation of believers, but there's always within the midst people that maybe are not truly saved. And so there's that warning. And all of us need to search our hearts, right? We're all exhorted to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And so it's a warning to not stop short, because he uses this example of the Israelites, how they had come out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, and they came up to the border of Canaan, the promised land, right? They got right to the border at Kadesh Barnea. A matter of fact, they were right at the edge of the promised land. They sent 12 spies into the land. And they were in that land. They came back with the grapes. They came back with, you know, examples of how this land was a fruitful land, as God had said it was. And yet, when they came back, 10 of them gave an evil report, as it's called, basically saying that the people of the land are too strong, the cities are too established, we would never be able to conquer them, we'd never be able to take the land. And so think about that. They had been in, these folks who had been in slavery for hundreds of years, they had traveled through, you know, after the Red Sea and through the wilderness around Mount Sinai, and they got to the Kadesh Barnea, and they're on the brink of this land. It says, I'll read you this out of Deuteronomy in chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety." This is kind of one verse out of a few verses in Moses' writings that kind of give us the sense of, I think this would have been the way Israel would have looked at it, that was the place, you know, God's bringing us to this place, and that was a place of rest. As I say, you know, they had been slaves in a land where they had been under hard taskmasters, they had been hard labor working, and, you know, it was a land that was belonged to Egypt, not to them. They were foreigners. They were, you know, you know what I mean? They never felt at home. They never felt at rest for all that time. And then they're going to go through this big wilderness area. But looking forward to finally getting to that place that God has promised. That's why it's called the Promised Land. It's that promised place. And I'm sure they felt, you know, there we'll have houses. There we'll have, you know, you kind of think of like I only imagine what it would be like for, you know, a dad sometime way back in, you know, in the 1880s or whatever, living out in Tennessee or something, you know, and saying, "We're going to California," you know, and the family's like, "What? Are you sure? Why are we doing this?" Because, you know, there's great promise in that land. Here we got to work hard. Here there's, you know, there's not all that much. But out there, go west, young man. Everybody's going there, and there's gold, and, you know, and they looked at that. And I imagine, you know, they got the family kind of excited. We're going to get on a wagon train and cross the Oregon Trail. You know, we're going to do all this. And I'm sure there were some that were, you know, thinking maybe their dad was a little nuts or something. But you know, there's probably some that got pretty excited about finally getting out to California. You know, I don't know, maybe it was Utah, maybe it was somewhere else. But just saying, you know, I think the mentality of that when we get there, we're going to homestead, we're going to put down some roots, we're going to, you know, have a place, and it'll be a wonderful place. And Israel must have felt that way about the land of promise. We're finally getting out of Egypt. Who wanted to be in Egypt anyway? And we're, you know, we're going to go out to this wonderful place God's promised for us. And it's going to be a place of rest. And they get right to the border. But then they don't go in. They listen to the 10 spies that discouraged them. And in their unbelief, they turn back. And they die in the wilderness. And he's using that to say to these people, and he was writing to these Hebrews, but to us even today, don't get right up to, you know, you may have heard of Jesus, you've heard the gospel, and you know it's intrigued you, and you know you feel a pull toward that, but you get right to the point, you know, this crucial point of decision, and then you, for whatever reason, fear comes in or something, and you pull back. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Don't be like them. Because if you pull back, if you go back, and to these Hebrews, he's saying, don't go back into Judaism. Don't go back into unbelief. Come all the way to faith in Christ. And essentially, that's the warning that we see here. This is the primary thing that he's getting at. But I want to broaden for us tonight a little bit this thought of a promise of rest. Now, there's a promise for rest. Some of you looked like tonight you might need some rest. I could pick on some that I know were up late last night, but it's funny. Others are looking at others that I didn't know were up late last night, but apparently there's more. But, you know, we all have times where we need rest, right? And obviously, physically, we need rest, but there's a whole broad definition of rest. We'll get into some of that. But there's this promise of rest. And the question is, are you at rest? Have you obtained that rest? Look down for a moment at verse 8 and 9. We're gonna go out of order a little bit here tonight. At verse number 8, now it says there, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There might be some confusion there, because that name translated there, Jesus, is not talking about the Lord Jesus. That's referring to Joshua. Okay, Joshua is really, Jesus is the New Testament word, the Greek kind of word of how would you say it? In Spanish, how do you say? Jesus, yeah. It's very similar. You know, that's what we know of Jesus. But Joshua is the same. It's the Hebrew word Joshua, the name Joshua. And Jesus really are the same. They mean the same. Jehovah saves is what that means. And this is talking about Joshua, all right? Because he's talking about Joshua is the one who led them finally into the land of promise, right? So Moses got them to the border, and then they didn't go in, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and even Moses died out there in the wilderness, him and Aaron. But Joshua led them into the promised land. However, he's saying, you know, if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So he's saying, you know, yes, we're talking about this rest of Canaan, but that's really just a shadow of a much greater rest, a further rest, a promised rest. And that rest, we know, you already know what it is. The rest he's talking about that Israel would enjoy in the promised land was only a shadow of the rest that we have in Jesus, in Christ. So he says, if Joshua, you can just insert that name, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken? In other words, if that was the final rest, then there wouldn't be nothing else to talk about. But he's talking about a future rest. In verse 9, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest. There's a rest beyond what he's... Have I lost you? Are you with me still? Okay, some of you are lost. I'll help you. So he's using Canaan, the promised land, to illustrate about rest. But he said, I'm really talking about a rest that's beyond that. It's the rest in Christ that we have in Jesus. It's the rest that we have, you know, one day we're going to be in heaven and we'll be at rest then. But we already have rest in Jesus Christ. So are you with me now? Okay. So the point is, the rest that we have to look forward to, the rest that we want to make sure we don't miss out on, is not in a place, It's in a person. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Canaan, promised land, was a rest, but it wasn't the final one and it wasn't the ultimate one. Jesus is the rest. You probably have already thought of in this verse. It's in Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." Yeah. That's where we find our rest, where we find rest. He says, he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so there's a rest that the warning here, we'll get back to this at the end of the sermon, is that you don't miss the rest that's found in Christ. What does it mean to be at rest? Well, we'll answer that in just a moment. I want you to now look at verse number 4. Here's my outline I have for you tonight. So first of all, I want you to see the rest of the Sabbath. Then we're going to look at the rest of the Scriptures, and then the rest of salvation. Okay? So in verse number 4, it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." You remember that, right? In creation, God created the worlds, the heavens and the earth. And how long did it take? 6 days, that's right. 6 days. Six, just 24-hour days. God created everything. And then he rested. Why? Because his job was done. He looked at all creation and he said it was very good. It was complete. And so God rested on the seventh day. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure probably all you parents have done this. You tell your child to go clean their room, right? And then you come back later and you find them sitting on the couch. And you say, "Did you get your job done?" And they said, "Yeah, yeah, we got it done." But you go and inspect and you say, "No, it's not done. There's some more things that need picked up," right? How many of you, you've been there, right? So, you know, you help them to see that, no, this is not good. This is not done. It's not complete. There's some more things that need to be taken care of. Once you've completed that, then you can go rest. But not until, right? Now, God created everything and it was done. And so he rested on the seventh day. One of the definitions of rest is simply to cease from labor, right? When you finish working, you can rest. God finished working and he rested. Now, when we think about the rest that we have in Christ, we cease from working in the sense that, you know, no longer are we trying to earn favor with God by our works. Because most of us were there one time where, you know, we thought, you know, I know I'm not right with God, and maybe I should clean up my life, maybe I should quit doing this, maybe I should, you know, maybe you did that. Other people were religious and, you know, they were just constantly going through religious things trying to please God. But once you receive Christ, the work is done, right? We no longer labor to try to appease God or try to make ourselves righteous. In Jesus, we rest from all labor. I thought of these verses in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse number 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Once we believe, we come to faith in Christ. There's no more working the law to try to be righteous. Because that never worked anyway. We never could obtain righteousness in the law. So we come to Christ, and once we put our faith in him, we rest. We are total rest in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't, that doesn't mean that we never try to do anything in serving the Lord and sanctifying or trying to live more holy and separated from ungodliness and so on. Sure, we grow in that, but as far as our standing of righteousness, we are at rest. We no longer work. Look at verse number 10 of our text. He says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath," what? "Ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So there's a sense in which in Christ we don't have to work anymore. We work now, not in the flesh, not in our own strength. We work only as God works through us by his Spirit. And then we don't get tired. That's why Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And when we're serving with the strength of the Lord, you know, have you ever thought about, like, you know what a yoke is, right? For you younger folks, maybe you still know what a yoke is, right? Not that little thing in the egg, not the yellow. I'm talking about one of those things they hook animals together and they pull a plow. Now, if you yoke up with God, can you imagine if you, I talked about on Thursday night about Elisha was plowing with 12 teams of oxen, and it says he was with the 12. And I told you that when I first read that, I thought that that meant that an oxen was here and Elisha was in the yoke with the oxen, you know, which was kind of funny. But can you imagine, like, if you were yoked up with the oxen, guess who would be doing all the work? The ox would, right? The ox would be like, "What are you even doing there? You're not helping at all. You know, just go lay down or something." When we get in the yoke with the Lord, he's pulling the weight, really. We just get to go along for the ride, almost, you know. And really, it is. I think about it in that way because he's the one, the strength, supplying all the strength. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. When we get back to here, this idea of the Sabbath, I put down two questions. Why did God make the Sabbath mandatory? And then number two, are we required today to keep the Sabbath? Those are questions people have when it comes to the Sabbath. Now, he mentions it there. Remember at verse number 4 where it says, the seventh day God rested. And we know that based on that, God instituted a Sabbath. It tells us in, I think I have the verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." And you know, he went on to command and said, you know, we are to keep the Sabbath. That was what he told them in the law. The seventh day, which followed 6 days of work. And I heard this recently from another preacher, and I had never thought about it, but he said that, and it kind of was an interesting thought. He said that, you know, God put that day at the end of the week so that the men in their work always had something to look forward to. They always looked forward to a rest. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but, you know, everybody's working for the weekend and, you know, TGIF and all those things because, you know, you look forward to, there's a weekend, there's a rest, there's a time. And God, of course, now we take off 2 days oftentimes. You know, weekend means Saturday and Sunday for a lot of people. Except today, you know, I think sometimes the more people's societies have gone away from God, the more they don't rest. You know, like they're just go, making money. Even on their days off, they're go. They don't know how to rest. God knew that man needed rest. We do need some rest, by the way. Now, I'm not, you know me, most all of you know me, know this, that, and if you know the Bible, you know this. In the New Testament, we're not required to keep the Sabbath. You know, it's just never, there's several verses I could show you. I'm going to go deeply into it, but you know, I think about in Acts chapter 15, Paul had to come back to Jerusalem because the Jews were giving him a hard time about the Gentiles needing to keep the law, needing to circumcise, needing to do all these things. And Paul said, no, it's not necessary. And he came back and he talked to the church at Jerusalem, and they all agreed. They said, no, this is not, you know, we're not under the law, and we don't need to put these burdens on them, because the Jewish people, they were still tied into that. Even the New Testament Christian Jews, you know, they grew up in that culture. And so that was still very customary to them. But they said, for the Gentile believers, they don't have to circumcise their children. They don't have to do these things. There's nothing necessary about that. And he gave a few things at the end. He said, keep yourselves from fornications and meat offered to idols. And I forget that last one. But that was it. And I've always said this, if the Gentile believers needed to keep the Sabbath, that would have been the perfect time for them to say, to, you know, definitively state that. But they never said that, because it's never in the New Testament. Paul talks about in Romans, in chapter 14, he says in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, you know, some people do have days that they regard as, you know, this is my day of rest, my day, and nothing wrong with that. I grew up, you know, in a farming community, and a lot of the farmers did, that at least where I grew up, they would, my uncles, I remember going to my grandma's house, and my uncles were running the farm, and on Sunday they'd go in and take a nap. Of course, they had to milk the cows. But afterward, they were resting, which is unusual. You know, the rest of the week, they're go, go, go. But my point is this. There's nothing wrong with, and you ought to have some time to rest. But we're not under the same laws that the Old Testament Sabbath was. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So, you see, today, Christ is our rest. We rest in Him. Now, it's still not a bad thing for you to take a day off. That's a very wise thing to do. We need some rest. But God put that Sabbath at the end of the week so men would look forward to rest. God always has, you know, he wants us to realize, hey, we need rest. We need to look forward to rest. Now, we find it in Christ. And then, of course, now in the New Testament, we worship on Sunday. Sunday's not the Sabbath. All right. Some people say Sunday is the new Sabbath. It's not. It's the Lord's day. And we worship on that. So in the old creation, the seventh day was the Sabbath. But in the new creation, in Christ, we start the week. We don't have to look forward to it. We already have it. We already have our rest. And it's in the Lord. Anyway, that's a little bit kind of an off-topic thing, but I just wanted to point out there the rest of the Sabbath. And then we see the rest of the Scriptures. Now, in verse 2 and 3, notice that verse again. I know we read it a couple times, but it's quite straightforward, and it's very important that we understand it. I mean, it's very important just to pay attention. It's an important subject. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. You know, those Old Testament people, they heard the gospel. You say, well, they only had the Old Testament. Yeah, but Christ was there in types and all those things. You know, when Peter and Paul were preaching the gospel, they didn't have Romans. It wasn't written yet, right? They had to go to the Old Testament Scriptures. Anyway, it says, it was preached to us as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. The gospel today is not profitable for some. Why? Because they hear it, but they don't believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't benefit from it, right? So, look at down at verse 6, at the end of verse 6. It says, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So this is just like I was telling you in the beginning. They went right up to the border of the promised land. And inside there, they had a place where God promised them they would have some rest from their enemies. They would have rest from a lot of the labor that they were used to in Egypt. They would have rest in many ways. They would have a place to call home. They would have an inheritance. They would have all these things. And they didn't enter in. They missed out. Why? It wasn't because they didn't know how to get there. God had brought them right there. It wasn't because the Jordan River they couldn't cross. You know, right now the rivers are uncrossable in some places. But we know later on, God parted the Jordan and they walked across on dry land. So that wasn't a problem. It wasn't that the people in the land that they couldn't conquer, that they couldn't, God was going to give them the victory over them. That's why when Joshua did bring them in, all they had to do was march around Jericho and pff, the thing fell down. So, you know, it wasn't for any real practical or physical reason that they missed out. What was the only reason they didn't ever inhabit the land of promise and died in the wilderness? The only reason was what? Unbelief. That's it. They missed out on all of that, wandered around for 40 years and died because of a lack of faith. You know, think about that. That's so sad, isn't it? And I wonder, what do we miss out on because of a lack of faith? What is faith? Well, you might say, well, Hebrews 11 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah. Can I give you a real easy to understand definition? I've given it to you before. Pastor Murphy taught it to me. Faith is taking God at His word. Isn't that pretty simple? If God said it, you can believe it. And they had God's promise, but they didn't believe it. You know, another definition of rest is freedom from whatever worries you or disturbs you. If you're always worried and upset and frustrated and disturbed, you're not at rest, right? To have rest is to have peace, really. Tranquility. It doesn't mean the storm. You know, I've heard preachers use this illustration a lot about the painting of peace or rest. And the one that won the contest was the one that had this raging waterfall and you know, it was boisterous looking, but up in the corner on a little ledge of a cliff, there was a stick out hanging out there, and there was a nest, and there was a bird sitting in there. And the bird was just at peace. The water was roaring by and all this, but he was just simply at rest. You see, and the reason why that one won is because oftentimes rest doesn't mean the absence of all this chaos that goes on in the world. It's going to go on. You know, the boat in the Sea of Galilee was tossed by the waves, and the disciples thought they were going to drown, but Jesus was asleep. He was at rest. He had perfect peace and confidence. And so it's possible to have rest in your heart. And where does that come from? Well, faith. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. If we have trust, if we have the promises of God to hang on to, we don't have to be disturbed and worried and fearful and unagitated and unrested. So every promise, everything we learn about God, we can have confidence and faith in. He says it over and over, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart in unbelief, but trust him. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in God. It's faith in his word, it's faith in his promises. And his word in verse 12 is living, it's quick, it's powerful. And it's the word of God that is the basis of our faith. You see, the Bible is not a, it's not, it wasn't intended to be a science book. It wasn't intended to be a philosophy book. It's just a very practical book that shows us our need for a Savior and who that Savior is, that is Jesus Christ. I heard this quote just this week and I loved it. I love it. I want to make a printout of it and put it somewhere. But a Chinese man, this is the quote I heard, a Chinese man who had read the Bible for the first time said, "The one who made my heart wrote that book." He saw in the scriptures somebody that knew his heart. It says in verse 12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides us, it opens us up, it does surgery on us. And where unbelief is found, it needs to be cut out. So there's the rest of the Sabbath, there's the rest of the scriptures. And now we go full circle back to the rest of salvation. Back to verse 1, he says, "Therefore fear." There's only one thing you need to fear. You know what that is? Unbelief. A hard heart. That's what kept them out of the rest that God had for them. Roosevelt said the only thing to fear is fear itself. But really you need to fear your own unbelieving heart. You know, I hesitate to use this, but you know, many times at funerals, I hear this said often, all the time over the years. People say, "Well, you know, at least now they're at rest." And I think to myself, I hope that's true. I really do. I hope it's true. Now, I don't want you to think about funerals, but I want you to think about yourself. You that are alive today. You know this. You know that you can't live your life and disregard God and ignore his promises and live your life as though God didn't exist and then expect at the end of life to die and enter into rest. Because the Bible doesn't give us such a promise. The Bible says that those who, you know, he says to fear. Lest any of you, you know, the promise of rest is there, but if you come short of it, then you're going to miss it. And so tonight I want you just to, for 2 minutes, I'll be done. Take seriously that when you hear the gospel, they heard the gospel, but it didn't profit them. It did them no good. And I really don't want anybody to sit in our church and hear the gospel and it do them no good because they just push it aside with unbelief, a hard heart. And I said it last week. I said, you know, the more you hear it, sometimes the more dangerous it is. It's like when you get on the airplane, you know, and they start talking about, you see the lady get up there with the, or the guy with the little seatbelt buckle and the brochure, right? And you put your earphones in, you go, "Oh yeah, they're going to tell, you know, buckle your seat, do this, and if the, you know, the exit rows are here, and blah, blah, blah." And I've heard that 100 million times, right? Come on, all of you, you don't listen to them anymore, do you? No. You tune it out because you've heard it. Now, they might be telling you something important, but, and it, you know, they're talking about the safety of the passengers, but you're, you know, you just, because you know it. Now, you might tune that out. That's okay. But I'm up here telling you about the fact that one day we're going to die and face God. And you've heard it before, but don't tune it out. Don't push it aside. Because you need to understand, he says, therefore, fear, lest you miss the promise, lest you hear the gospel and it doesn't do you any good because you don't believe. That's serious stuff. You see, gnashing of teeth for eternity in hell is not rest. No. That's an agitation and a lack of rest. And so please tonight, if you're here and you do not know if you're saved, I would encourage you to make sure that you listen to the gospel and don't push it away, don't harden your heart, but trust Christ as your Savior. Let's stand for prayer.